That's hilarious. Like, I
still got one. Are you serious? Okay. Can everybody hear me? Hey, my microphone on now. Yay. Okay, so I found the video. We're going to see if my computer likes me. Let's see if it behaves. Okay, hang on. We're gonna do the trick again. My car does the same thing and I have to turn it off and restart it. Then it works. That's what gave me the idea. Oh. Oh, okay. Can't make this easier.
Both Carmelite nuns. Their lives are devoted to worshiping God and praying for peace in the world, but especially the people of Utah. The nuns felt drawn here.
I felt home.
Called by God to leave behind secular perspective.
Well, it's not a great video.
Okay.
Let's see.
Wait, are these the ones that they're not making our hosts, are they? It's the other one.
They make the jam?
No, these are the ones that make the hosts and the jam.
Jam. So, now, okay.
Yes, yes. Okay, well, you can't hear them talking, but this is how they usually will visit with you when you come. There's this room, and there's a host that they're making. So this is where we get it from. And, sorry, the sound's not working. Destroying my life. But that's the church. The same master, that's over there is the room where the nuns celebrate mass. This is the yard we got to clean up, and there's like woods that go back too. They have their own garden. We didn't see them hanging their laundry, which was kind of cool. But they grow a lot of their own food. They're very self-sustained. They sew their own clothes. They mend their own clothes. They don't send it out to have it done. They take care of it themselves. They do the liturgy of the hours. Like I said, some of the original nuns are like in their 90s and they take care of them until they pass. And it's very beautiful, but also kind of sad. Yeah, sorry, that was the best I could get. Was that before some video comes up that I'm not expecting? Okay. No, it can't be easy, of course not. Ta-da! Okay. All right. So we've gotten to the part of the Eucharistic prayers. I have to remind myself of where we were. Okay. We talked about the Jewish tradition and how we have the blessing, the thanksgiving, and the supplication for the future. You guys remember that? The three parts. So blessing the bread. And we did that already, right? Blessed be God forever. And we bless the bread and the wine. And then we're going to have the thankful part and then supplication for the future too. So the preface, this is what we say, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. We saw that in the introductory rites. We also saw that, you guys remember? The liturgy of the word, where did we see the Lord be with you?
Gospel reading.
Gospel reading, nice, A student. Okay, yes. And so, do you guys remember what that means? That the Lord be with you, why that is said throughout the Bible, what it signified. Okay, it's been a while since we did the first part of this book. It signified that you were being called to a mission, to something great. You were going to undergo a challenge, and it was like, the Lord be with you, because like you need God to get through this. So every time in the Mass where like something really important is happening, we say this greeting. And it goes back to the Old Testament. And then we have this part, which kind of seems a little weird. Lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. What does that mean? Ideas. I won't say there's no wrong answers, because there could be. But. Any ideas? Yes?
Is it calling our full attention and our minds and our hearts to what's about to happen?
Bingo! Beautifully said. Yes. It means quit thinking about what you're going to order for lunch, or whether or not you paid the electric bill that month, or what the person next to you is wearing for Mass. It's about putting aside your concerns and around you and focusing on God. Ideally, we'd be focusing on God 24/7, every breath we take. But we're human and stupid, and we don't do that. We get distracted. So this part of the Mass, when the priest says this, it's like a call to arms. It's like, hey, pay attention. Stop thinking about all the other things that don't matter, because this is more important than everything else. So it's, and I do it with me. It's like a brain check and a heart check. Like, I'll be kind of distracted in Mass, and then when I hear this, it's a reminder, and it's because I read this book, to be like, hey, get back into the Mass. And I love this, because when I was thinking about this and praying about this, I love how God's always patient with us. And like, he's not like, oh, you got distracted, out you go, you're no longer welcome here. Like, he's like, that's all right, I get you. Like, I know who you are, I know how you are, and I can just call you right back. And so I love that this is in the Mass, because I need it. I'm like a... what did I say? The attention span of a flea? I have no attention span. Huh?
Do you want to say anything about
the... Oh. You want me to make some friends? All right.
It's a good opportunity.
So some churches, I feel like we don't do it as bad anymore, but other churches do. If you ever see them, we lift up our hands and people go like this, we lift them up to the Lord. Not really what you're supposed to do. The right posture, if you're ever curious, look at what the deacon's doing. Deacon's standing there with his hands folded. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to mimic the priest. I don't think it's a sin, but it is a liturgical no-no. So if you're ever wondering, like, are we supposed to be doing that?
No. Why doesn't Father Tilly say, hey, it's not necessary? Because everyone thinks you're supposed to do that.
Because I think there's a fine line between personal devotion. Maybe, but it's not a devotional thing. It's something someone started, and someone's like, oh, cool, we should do that, and then it got out of hand.
The same thing for, like, the Our Father, right? Like, sometimes some people go and do this or that, too.
So I think maybe that's why Father Tilly, because he's like, if you want to hold hands with your family, it's fine. But
we
some people are always like this, yeah. And it's getting a little bit, like, mirror. Yeah.
I was reading a book by Scott Hahn, uh-huh. Who's a Presbyterian minister who converted.
Love Scott.
And being a Presbyterian, I've read two of his books now. He said that you see people doing that, and that no priest is going to stop in the middle of Mass and say, please don't do that. Because of what you said, people just see other people doing it and they think they should.
Yeah. If it was heretical, you better believe he would stop. But yeah, he's not going to do that because it's kind of like, I don't know, the church is full of people you just don't know, and they're there and they're trying, and I think especially working with the children and stuff, like, you know, like, you have a special love for, I've gone from being like one of those super rigid people, like, you're not supposed to do that, to like, they don't know what they don't know, and like, you know, and working with this class, like, you guys are like toddlers in the church, and like, I love that, like, I've gone from like, why don't they know everything, to being like, oh, that's a beautiful thing. That's because neither do I. Like, hello, heart check. Like, I don't know everything. We're all learning together. Yeah.
I think another part of it is, like, I came into the church too, and I didn't know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And you are, like, standing, sitting, kneeling, standing, sitting. So you just think, like, when you see people
follow along,
you're like, they're doing what we're supposed to do, and the people who aren't doing it don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
So
that's true.
This is a good class to educate the rest of the parish,
yeah,
to lead by example of not doing
it. And I used to do it, you guys.
Yeah, I did too.
And
actually,
I was like,
still
talking,
oh. Like, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah.
<doing that?"
laughs>
So also build off of what Ryan was saying. Like, I mean, there's been many times that I've had to go and do a lesson or I teach things, especially the Trinity, because that's one of the hardest modes or things of our faith. And I always go up to Father Tilly, who's in the room, which is always very intimidating. And there was actually one time that I was like, how did I do? And he's like, you were a little heretical. and so, like, he's also the type of guy who's like, he doesn't want to embarrass you. You know?
Yes.
Like, he doesn't want to be like one of those people who's like, why are you raising your hands? Why are you holding your hands in the middle of the Mass? Because that will actually pull you out of it. He's also one of those people who's like, you do come up to him and you want to know how you did. or if that's okay, like, he's more than willing to talk to you privately because he doesn't want to embarrass you. I will say that when he did say I was a little heretical in teaching the Trinity, he's like, it's okay, you only said it once and you backed your way out of it. So, like, there's that. So, but, like, it's all of that, and then also, like, kind of like what Ryan was saying, is like, he notices, or he knows that, like, the raising of your hands or holding your hands is, like, a custom that has developed in the United States.
Yeah.
And it has kind of become a habit for a lot of people when they go to Mass in the United States to be worshiping in that way. And so he's like, it's not, like, he's going to call you out, but also he recognizes that it's a custom, and then it's also kind of turned into a habit. So,
yeah.
It's like,
if we started boogieing to the song, too, so I'm pretty sure he'd say something. Like, that would be too far. I wish I put my meme on here. I have a meme where the priest is up there with his hands up. He's like, I didn't see Simon Says. I put it on Facebook, and I didn't make a lot of friends that day. So all the people that I know that do it are like, hey, we're... it's true. Okay, so, yeah, don't do it. But that's great, because this whole new group of new Catholics are going to be like, they're going to correct the people that have been doing it for a long time. So you guys are the hope. Okay, also, this calls to mind, St. Paul told the Colossians, remember I told you prayer, scriptures in all of the Mass, he told the Colossians to set your mind on things above, where Christ is, Colossians 3, 1 through 2. And I have a note to read from page 119, so it means there was something in the book that I thought was good, but I didn't want to type it out. So, but I don't have my reader, so. There's this part where St. Cyril of Jerusalem says, let there be none among you who shall confess with his lips, we have lifted up our hearts, and allow his thoughts to remain with the cares of this life. See, he would put you in your place in Mass, but we won't. I'll just tell you here. And then we also say, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, and our response is, it is right and just. Yes, I do. Okay. So what are we doing here? Giving thanks. Right? This is the second part, Thanksgiving part. Thanksgiving is, and this was cool in the book, I thought it was really beautiful. Thanksgiving is the one thing that we can offer the Creator that he doesn't possess already. We can't give him anything else that he doesn't already have, but he doesn't have your gratitude until you give it to him. And I was like, that's really, really cool. Thanksgiving is so much to be thankful for. Our God is present with us in the church. Like, heaven is coming down to be with us. Like, be grateful and express your gratitude. And then we have the Sanctus. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Where have you seen this before? We saw it in the video. Yeah.
Isaiah and Revelation,
good. Yeah, Isaiah, when he's having the vision and he sees the seraphim, which literally means like burning ones, and they're you ever see the thing where it's like if you saw an angel the way they really look, you'd be terrified. So I always imagine that, like these six-winged creatures with all these eyes flying around on fire. Scary. It wasn't bad. It was a scary dream. It wasn't like, oh, this is nice. But they're flying around saying holy, holy, and they're afraid to look at God. And so when we do this, we're reminded that there are angels, and then while we don't want to see them in person, they are there to help us. And so I used to tell my kids in the Mass, at this part of the Mass, I'd be like, listen for the angels. And then I'd tell them, sing with the angels. And they still don't sing. Still, I like want them to be thinking about the room at that point is full of angels that we can't see. Heaven is opened up. Even the souls in purgatory are in the Mass with us. So this is a moment where like everything is opened up and it's beautiful. Hosanna is what people cried as Jesus processed into Jerusalem. And it means save us. So crying out this call is like noting what is about to happen. And what do we do after we say this? It's Catholic catechetics. We get on our knees, right? It's the first part of the training. First part, we hit our knees. Okay. I mean, something important is about to happen. Epiclesis. I hear the word epiclesis, I always think epidermis, and I try to make a connection with like skin, and then there's not one. So, unless there's one that I don't know, but pretty sure it doesn't work. But epiclesis means invocation upon. Don't worry, there's not a test. Just, these are big Catholic words I like to share. The priest is going to pray that the Father sends the Spirit upon the gifts of bread and wine to change them into the body and blood of our Lord. One thing I want to point out before I read this, the priest is never, do you think Father Philly has a Mass memorized? There's a good chance. I mean, I think that, I want to ask him actually, I was thinking about when I was writing this, I want to ask him if he says Mass in his sleep ever. I'm pretty sure he could. Like, if we dream about different jobs that we've had, do you dream that you're saying Mass? It'd be kind of cool to ask him. But they read from the book. They cannot just wing it. Like, they have to read the word specifically. Just like I help with baptism ministry, and for baptisms, he reads the book every time. Even though he knows the words, I'm sure, forwards and backwards, but the words matter. The words have to be exact. And there is four Eucharistic prayers? Four or five, it doesn't matter. Four, okay. Four Eucharistic prayers. I asked Father one time how he picks the Eucharistic prayers. And he's like, there's the short one that I usually go to, especially if I'm in a hurry. But he said there's one that's like he uses at funerals that's really beautiful. There's certain ones at Christmas that he likes. So, but there's not a set, like you have to use two or three this day.
The Eucharistic prayer four, I believe, is the longest one.
Okay.
And it's like four pages. So.
Yeah.
You actually want to learn, like, read them, like, and you want to know a little bit more about the Trinity. Fun fact, if you read that Eucharistic prayer, it actually talks about and defines the Trinity.
Very cool. And they're in your Magnificat, all the Eucharistic prayers. Because sometimes I'm trying to figure out which one are they on. I don't have them memorized. But here's one of them from Eucharistic Prayer 3. Therefore, O Lord, we humbly implore you by the same Spirit, graciously make these gifts we have brought to you for your consecration, that they may become the body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not like he's demanding or the priest is making it happen. He's imploring for God to send his Spirit to make it happen. And it's important to focus on. And I have a note, just like the Holy Spirit descended upon Mary for her to conceive Jesus, now God is going to send his Spirit upon the body of the bread and the wine to make that Jesus. So when people say, like, it's impossible for the bread and the wine to become the body and blood of Christ, I'm like, a virgin gave birth to the Savior of the world. Like, 6 days of creation. Like, I mean, the church is full of impossible things, but he's God. So I think it's fully possible. It's just a mystery and a hard for us to understand. Jesus will be made present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Just like the ancient Jews prayed and made supplication at Passover for the Messiah to come, the priest is praying for Jesus to come in this prayer. So that supplication part. Right? We're asking for the Messiah to come to us. And then from Eucharistic Prayer 2, make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world does like the dewfall mean? Any guesses? Any ideas? Yes?
Is mentioned when God gave the Israelites manna?
Yes.
Yeah. The dewfall, the manna came with the dewfall.
Right. When the dew disappeared, the manna was left on the ground. Dew has always been, the book talks about it, a mysterious kind of phenomenon. Like, you wake up and there's all this wet stuff on the ground. Especially in the desert. Like, here in the mountains, it's cold here.
It's called mountain dew.
Oh. I like that. I need a drum. I was already thinking, like, we just want more of it, like snow. My kids are always like, look, it's snow. That's just dew. But also, in Hosea 14, verses 4 through 5, and I didn't know this verse, God says, I will heal their faithlessness and will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be as the dew to Israel,
he shall blossom as the lily. So that made me think of, like, even in the desert, the dew is, like, watering the ground so that the lilies, against all odds, can grow. So God is like the dew to us. And that was beautiful. The Israelites in the desert would find manna. Sorry, I said that. The priest is invoking the Holy Spirit to bring God's forgiveness and healing love to us once again, to bring life in the deserts of our souls. Words of institution and consecration. Liz, you gotta be my timer in the back because my watch died and gave up on me. So. I have no time. I can go on forever. Okay, so we all know the words of consecration. Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Take this, all of you, and drink from it. For this is my chalice and my blood, the blood and the new and ever eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Being poured out, when he said that, my blood will be poured out. It hints at atoning sacrifice. These are like clues to the connection to the Passover for the apostles sitting at the Last Supper with Jesus. They're hearing this and they're like, poured out. Like, the sacrifices would happen, the blood was poured out. The body and the blood were separated in the Passover meal because that signifies what? What happens when your blood leaves your body completely? Yes, you're not very active. you're dead, right? And so when, this is kind of cool, Father Tilly told me this, when the priest does, what's the word? When he takes a piece of the Eucharist and puts it in, commingling, right? Commingling, the body and the blood are now connected again, which signifies life. So, I think it's commingling. Okay, Josh is shaking his head yes. Liz is saying no, but I need to go touch. Okay, the new and eternal covenant would echo what Moses said at Mount Sinai. Behold the blood of the covenant, Exodus 24:8. When it says, for you and for many of the forgiveness of sins, the book has a section where it's like, many or all? Like, didn't Christ die for all, not many? And it points out that not everybody will accept the gift of the cross. And so Jesus knows that some will not accept what he's doing, but he's going to do it for them anyway. So he did die for all, but not all will accept him. Okay, do this in memory of me. Definitely going to talk about this, because when I was growing up, it was like, okay, see, it's just a symbol. So what's that? And Eamon,
yeah.
There you are. You snuck up on me. Eamon made a point at the break, which I remember this. He was like, when people say it's a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus, okay, that doesn't mean it's not also real.
Yeah.
And he brought up the point of, like, if you see a sign saying, warning, don't touch this thing, it could kill you. You're not going to look at the sign and be like, well, that's just a symbol. I'm sure it'll be fine. I go, like, lick this power plant. Like, no, you're going to take that as a signal that something is real. And he also mentioned, like, the host kind of looks like the color of flesh, and the blood sometimes is red to kind of, and I think that's maybe so that we mentally go there.
Yes.
But I've been in churches where the wine is white, too.
Yeah.
But that's kind of cool. And, like, if that helps you get in the mental space, with it. I don't think
there's
anything wrong with that.
Oh, awesome.
That covering?
Yeah, and I say that the wine also, you have to put the fruit in the press and squeeze out the wine. There's actually this really good scene in The Chosen where Christ is seeing them press, I think,
yes,
olives, and he knows, he sees his passion in that.
Mm.
So, in the same way that wine is pressed out in a very painful, kind of violent way,
mm-hmm,
so too the blood of Christ was shed in a very violent and crushing way.
That's so true. You're going to be teaching over here. I'm just saying, this is your future. I love that. Okay, so all these good things, it's not like it's a symbol or it's real, it's both and. It represents the truth that is there, what we can't see. It will taste like bread and wine. It will look like bread and wine.
Someone said, I was watching a video, and they're like, if you took it to a scientist, it would not have properties of human body. It would have properties of bread and wine. I'm like, you don't know that for sure, because that happens. That is miracles. But miracles happen when they find the blood types, and they find from a left ventricle of a heart. So it is real. Yes?
Oh, no, I was just saying 10 minutes left.
10 minutes left? Okay. Talk fast. So Memorial also, okay, we'll spend a little more time on this. Memorial is anamnesis in Greek, and it doesn't just mean remembering an event. But like we talked about the Passover, they didn't just talk about the Passover, they relived history. So when we say in memory of me, we're talking about the memorial, we're talking about reenacting it, we're talking about going to the cross. So when you're in Mass, you're at the foot of the cross, experiencing that. You're at the Last Supper. You're in the story. It's not a spectator sport. You're a part of the church, which is really, really cool. Okay, I'm not gonna read that part. Read your book, it's good. Okay, the mystery of faith. Proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. This isn't just a cue, the line that you say in the next part of the Mass. It expresses the priest's profound wonder and awe over the mystery that's taking place. The people proclaim the story of salvation summed up in Jesus' death and resurrection. So without the resurrection, right, have you ever heard this? The death, the cross, is just a bloody execution. Without the resurrection, it doesn't, without Easter, there's no Good Friday, and without Good Friday, there's no Easter. The two are combined. And then in anamnesis, which is, okay, I know this is confusing. So we have the anamnesis, which is memorial, but also there's like a prayer of the anamnesis. And this refers to a prayer that identifies what is happening in the Mass. The priest tells the Father in heaven that the church has been faithful in fulfilling Christ's command. So the prayer that he prays is called the anamnesis. And he's saying, like, we did this thing that you told us to do. Father doesn't need us to tell him what we did. He couldn't see it. But the book talks about how, like, little kids will come to you and be like, look at this. Like, did you see me hit the ball? Or did you see me ride my bike? And the parent like, oh, cute. But as a kid, they have to tell you. They, like, want to tell you. They're like, aren't you so proud of me? Look what I did. I did what you told me to do. And we're like the children in that situation. We're telling God, like, we did the thing that you told us to do. And we got to connect with you, which is, I thought was really cool. So, therefore, we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection. And that's from Eucharistic Prayer 2. The offering. We offer you in thanksgiving this holy and living sacrifice. The Mass is not, you know, like Jesus is alive in the Eucharist. The two sacrifices, Christ on the cross and the oblation of the church, us offering our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies, they're connected. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and us bringing our gifts from the very beginning of this discussion, they become one. It's like a marriage. It's like a, it's a marriage ceremony. It's a connection. We become one with Jesus in this moment of the Mass. And then we receive him to be more about it. That's later. There's something in the book about Abraham, Abel, and Melchizedek, but I don't think I have time to cover that. But look at that in the book. It talks about why that's mentioned in the Eucharistic prayers, which I thought was cool. We're going to go into the final doxology. Through him and with him and in him, O God Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen. This is the part where the priest in the picture, he picks up them both and he says this. And then we say, Amen. Amen. This comes from Scripture, Romans 11:36 and Ephesians 4:3. There is no ordinary, this is no ordinary amen. Amen means everything that you said, I agree with it. So the same thing when the priest says the body of Christ, and we say amen, we're like, yep, that's Jesus, I want him, and we're agreeing with the priest, or whoever is giving us the Eucharist. Amen, in this sense, St. Jerome said that this amen in the Mass of the early Christians in Rome, it resounded in heaven as a celestial thunderclap. So think about that in daily Mass when you're like four people are like, amen. Like, it's a thunderclap in heaven. Okay, the thing about the Passover meal is that you had to consume the lamb. You didn't get to just go through the motions of killing the lamb, preparing the meal. You actually had to consume the lamb. So you couldn't just at the Passover meal be like, okay, this unleavened bread is kind of like that lamb over there on the table. I'm going to eat this bread and think of that lamb You had to consume the lamb. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So, any questions about that? Yes.
So in the mass books that are usually in the pews, and you had on there the different Eucharist prayers that they could say, like, do those change through the liturgical year, like of which ones they're saying?
No, the priest can choose which ones he wants to say.
Just matter of preference?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. I always like wonder, I'm like, how do I know which one he's saying?
Yeah, I know. I some people have memorized. I'm not that old. I'm always trying to follow. I'm like, I'm not lifting my heart to the Lord right now. I'm just trying to figure out where he's at. Mm-hmm. So,
I see. Thank you.
Yeah. I'll have to watch a video and then find out where he was. And like, oh, that's the one he did.
Yeah.
So I'm not in the mess at this moment. Good question, though. Anyone? Yeah.
This is probably a weird question, but the Sanctus, I think.
Sanctus, huh?
Why do we change the tune at different points of the year? Because I thought I knew him during ordinary time.
As soon as you learn it, they change the...
Like, this is a different song.
Yeah, I have an insight to this just because my husband's part of the music ministry. And they do different mass parts during different seasons of the year. Some churches don't change it as often. Some change it more often. Father Tully, I think, picks them, if I'm not mistaken, to go with the liturgical seasons. So if you'll notice, my favorite one is during Advent and Lent, which is penitential season. They do the Lamb of God, and they do half of it in Latin. I love the Agnus Dei. I sing it the whole thing in Latin. I just don't do, I do my own words. My kids look at me funny, I'm like, I know the words, and it goes with the music, it's fine. But I love the fact that it's half in Latin, and so I always look forward to that. But it just changes liturgically. So. It was much like we changed the colors, and then she like mindset to be in a different calendar.
It's also different at every church.
Yeah.
So you'll have it like memorized in our church, and then you go to another church, you're like, wait, I don't know how to sing it, because they put different emphasis on different words, and it's like, it's very confusing when you don't know it. When you don't just read it.
Yeah, which is so true.
Kind of on a similar sentiment to that, I grew up in the church, and growing up, I remember vividly, or I've been reading this all the time, didn't they used to say, and also with you, instead of with your spirit?
Yes.
And like, what, why?
They just changed it up on me.
So I used to say that there's a bunch of old guys in Italy that were bored and trying to change things up a bit. I think it's probably more like this is more in line with the actual what was done before, and they realized like this isn't actually as liturgically sound as it, or as liturgically precise as it could be, and that's why.
Threw me off after like 10 years away.
I know. You remember when the things were in the pews? And then they took them out. I'm like, wait, where's my cheat sheet? I need
it. Yeah, and I loudly and proudly said it also with you.
That's all right. Thank you. Jesus is like, I got you. You're fine. You're here. Yes.
When did the significance of the bells they ring during the snake?
Ooh, good question. So the bells came because in the Latin Mass, it's in Latin, and some Latin masses, like Father Tully talks, I love the Latin Mass, but Father Tully, he's always like teasing me about it, but the bigger churches, like people be reading the rosary because they didn't understand the Latin. They weren't trying to follow along. They were like, well, I'm here at Mass, I'm just going to pray my rosary until they ring the bells, and then we know the Eucharist is happening. So we call to mind, like, hey, something's happening, and then people would stop what they're doing and say, not the best practice. We should always be paying attention, but it goes with the smells and the bells, which we love. That's where it comes from.
Also, like big churches, especially in Europe, like there's a lot of people that are just visiting for tours, and it also helps them to like quiet down, pay attention,
Dinner,
be respectful.
I can imagine if I talk.
Yep. Just make sure we're talking about the same thing. The chimes they do when he's like. Like this is my blood. And
yeah,
blood.
It lets you know that that's the moment when the consecration is happening.
Okay.
So the first one he puts his hands over, and that's the first like longer bell. Helps when your kids are altar servers. And that's when he's saying the prayers of like send down your spirit, and so he does his hands like this and calls down the Holy Spirit, asks the Holy Spirit to come down. And then when they do the three, it's when he's raising the body of Christ, and that's the consecration. And then the chalice. And the incense will do it three times as well. It's true.
That reminds me of the first time I went to a mass, and when they ran, the whole thing was just surprising to me, all standing up, sitting down, when they got to the bells, when suddenly during the Eucharist they would ring the bells to bring attention to what was going on, I got chills. I was like, this sounds like heaven.
Yeah.
It sounds like heaven's being, as you were saying, I think I literally have to stop. It sounds as though heaven is being brought down to us.
Yeah.
And we're seeing heaven. And we're hearing heaven.
There's a really cool video called Behind the Veil. I'm going to try that because we know how that works. But look it up, and it shows kind of like what you don't see is happening at the Mass. And it's a little
creepy, but it's removed. Cool.
Veil removed. There you go. Okay, time is up. Thank you for your questions. I'm going to say a prayer. If you have name tags, please don't forget to drop them off. I always forget to say that. Our next meeting is in 2 weeks, which is the 27th. I was going to get it right. Okay. And we're going to finish the Liturgy of the Eucharist, and then we're going to do a conclusion or two. So we're almost done with the Dr. Stree book. If this is where you're catching in, it's mine. Just read it on your own time. It's a beautiful book. This is the book that I would give my mom if I thought she'd read it. I know she would, so. Let's close out in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the gift of the Eucharist, the gift of the priesthood. Thank you for coming to us and being patient with us and calling us to yourself. We ask blessings on everybody here and their families, and we ask that you get them home safe and sound and bring us back together at the next time. Ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Kira.
Oh,
have you
been to the St. Ambrose Church?
Yes. I love that church.
I went to a couple of weeks ago.